My title for this morning is simply Prayer and Encouragement. As I looked over the verses, I was looking for some catchy phrase that all fit together. And as I prepared the message, all I could think of is it's going to talk about prayer, it's going to talk about encouragement, and we'll go into a lot of other details on that. Remember that the theme, as we started in 2 Thessalonians, is steadfastness while waiting for the coming of Christ. And we'll continue to see that happen this morning. So if you would open your Bibles or turn on your iPads or whatever to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, and follow along with me. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Always try and come with a main idea into just a few words so you can follow it, and I admit that it's not just a few words this morning, but for me, it captures what this message was speaking to me. It's speaking about the life of a growing Christian, the Thessalonians. So the life of a growing Christian is to be covered by the prayers of others, to stand confident in what only God can do, and to pray for those God entrusts to you. And you'll see that as we go through our message this morning. A small disclaimer, I'm not going to have a lot of slides. I'll have slides where I feel it's important, but I want to give you the opportunity just to listen to whatever the Spirit's speaking to you, and that's what you might make a note of, not trying to do a classroom where you get all of my notes down here. So our message this morning will have 3 points, and you'll see them as we go. The first one, Paul's request for prayer, verses 1 and 2. Paul's encouraging words, verses 3 and 4, and Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, verse 5. Well, let's talk a little bit about how we got to where we are right now and what's the significance. First two chapters, as we've been in the weeks in the past, talked about the judgment at Christ's coming. Talked about Christ hasn't come yet, if you were worried as you were a Thessalonian. Encouragement to stand firm. Chapter 3, after this week, there are going to be warnings about idleness. Now, I have to confess, when I came to verses 1 through 5, I thought, well, we could have just gone from the end of chapter 2 into verse 6, and it would all made sense. And then I realized, as someone pointed out, that Paul had been talking about some really heavy matters before. Christ hasn't come yet, the man of lawlessness, a number of other things, stand firm. And he's going to now go into something that is also a heavy subject, idleness and what to do with that. And it made me think a little bit of like movies when I was much younger, the big ones that were like 3 hours long. You might remember one or two. And partway through, you would have an intermission. We'd pause. You would get refreshed. So these 5 verses make me think of that Paul, led by the Spirit, knows where he's going next, and the Spirit is saying, let's pause. We need to refresh and encourage what's going on. Some historical context, and if you remember Acts 16, Paul has intended to go one place, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and the Holy Spirit prevents him from going that place. And he has a vision of a man from Mongolia calling him. He goes. Well, he gets to Philippi, spends a night in jail with Silas. What a great calling, huh? And then he goes out and he goes on to Thessalonica. Now, what you might not know is the importance and the significance of that town. See, I put a map up here. Hey, it shows up pretty good. Does this have a pointer on it somewhere? Ah, there we go. So we've got Thessalonica right here. And what you're seeing is what's known as the Ignatian Way. And it goes all the way from the Adriatic Sea, all the way over, you don't see it here, to Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul, not far from the Black Sea. The main street in Thessalonica was the Ignatian Way. Everything that happened with the Romans was going to happen along that route. And what you can't see here is right across, you come up to the Appian Way that goes all the way up into Rome. This was a city of about 200,000 people. 200,000 people. And the main street is going right through where God has called Paul to go and to minister to the church there at Thessalonica. Alexander the Great had, at one point, had great aspirations. He dreamed of an empire in which there was neither Greek nor Jew, bond or free. Does that sound familiar? And he declared that he had been sent by God to unite and reconcile the whole world. And here we have Paul planting a church in this community. Well, let's bring this down to street level, I could say. Okay, well, that's way up there. How do we picture that in our times? I think of Interstate 10 that goes from Santa Monica, California, all the way to Jacksonville, Florida, about 2,700 miles. This wasn't that many miles, but I'm sure if they had to walk it, it would have felt like a lot more than that. And let's imagine that you have been led by the Lord to move with your family, and you're feeling that the Lord is drawing you because he has a ministry for you somewhere. And so you are leaving, and you want to go to Oklahoma. I'm not sure why you want to go to Oklahoma, but that's where you're wanting to go. And you're trying to go there, and you just feel the Lord saying, no, I want you to go to Dallas-Fort Worth. Any of you been to Dallas-Fort Worth? Any of you tried to drive through Dallas-Fort Worth? Okay. That's kind of, in our modern times, the picture of the setting. These folks in Thessalonica are on I-10 in Dallas-Fort Worth, and that's where God has led them to do their ministry. I've lost track of where I am. I know what I wanted to say there. God has placed each of us on our own Ignatian Way. He's placed each of us in our own Thessalonica. I think of John Graff driving school bus. Might think that that's a mistake or that's why. What am I doing here? It's not. God has placed you there specifically for a purpose. I think of Steve Byers. How many times he must, as a pharmacist, have somebody come up to the window, and what you have to do all the time, is this the first time you've had this prescription? Have you taken it before? If you have any questions, there may be a couple other things you do. Daily, daily routine. But God has placed you on your own Ignatian Way. I think of Allison as she goes and she works with clients and consulting. That's just not a job. God has placed her intentionally in that place. He's placed all of us intentionally in a place because he has great work for us to do there. So let's go to our first point. Paul's request for prayer, and Steve emphasized this last week, covered that well. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. This is the first part, and as I said, in these verses we'll see that it's the life of a growing Christian to be covered by the prayers of others. Pastor Tim Dalena in the Times Square New York Church, I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it was planted by David Wilkinson years ago. Very, very vibrant and living church. He made this observation: prayerless churches find alternatives and substitutes. To get a nation back on their feet, we need the church to get back on its knees. Let that sink in. There's a profound truth there. Well, it was a frequent part of Paul's prayers, letters, to talk about prayers, and I asked myself why. Well, there might be many reasons, but here's at least one that was pointed out to me, that through prayer, we enter into the mission and become part of it. As we pray for the Mongolia team, we become part of that mission and enter into it. Romans 15:30 speaks of it this way. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, so that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Did you catch where he says, strive with me? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. One more. Philippians 1:19. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. For I know that through your prayers and help, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ has turned out for my deliverance. Now, Paul's requests were rather specific in this case. He requested that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Notice that it is the word of the Lord that is to speed ahead. It's not their words. It's not their wisdom. It's not quoting the latest philosopher or Aristotle or Plato. It's the words of the Lord. The word may have free course, kind of carries with it the meaning it's not going to be impeded. Nothing will stop it. Nothing will cause it to linger. I see in Psalm 147:15, kind of this thought, just a short verse. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He prayed that the word of the Lord would be honored, be glorified, be acknowledged in the true power and glory of what it is. It's just not an ordinary word. Anytime you speak to someone and you think you're speaking just simple words, but you're speaking what the gospel says, what the scriptures say. As an old pastor told me, never, ever think that you're empty-handed and you've given them nothing. The word of the Lord will be glorified. Paul, in verses 1 and 11, has a similar thought of this book. He says, we always pray for you so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Back to what I said in the beginning here about you who are all in a Thessalonica somewhere, on an Ignatian Way somewhere, the word of the Lord would be glorified. In the Christian life, there is to be an exalted place reserved for the word of the Lord. It's special. It's not common. Never treated as common. Isaiah 55, 10, and 11 gives us a graphic picture of what this might be like. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you see how it is not an ordinary thing? And in our time, that's one of the great tragedies, is that in so many places and in even many churches, the word of the Lord is made very common. It's twisted. It's turned into something else. Well, he also prayed that Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now notice, Pete, you already brought this up this morning. Where are you, Pete? There you are. He doesn't say delivered from all discomfort and inconvenience. Remember that it was not long before that, and before he got to Thessalonica, speaking the word, he ended up in jail for the night. But what an opportunity as they sang and they prayed, and the jailer and the others were converted. I believe that discomfort is often the companion of a fruitful ministry and spiritual growth. Romans 5 and verses 2 to 5 talk about the role discomfort can play in the life of a believer. Through him, speaking of Jesus, of course, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that's where we'd like to stop, right there. But he goes on to say, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame. Or as the New Living Translation says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We'll see the topic, the love of God, show up a little later in our section this morning. Have you ever had someone come up to you, perhaps, and say, really what I want to desire is for the Lord to grow me in character, grow me in endurance? I remember at times I've said, I want the Lord to grow me in trust, and then the next thing I think of is, oh my gosh, I know what's going to happen. God's going to put me right in the middle of something that requires trust. But it comes that way. If you make a study of the prayers in the New Testament, you'll find that they all deal directly or indirectly with the advance and fruitfulness of the gospel. Well, why did we pray about the yard sale? Well, what was the yard sale about? It was promoting and supporting the Mongolian mission to send supplies to Mongolia, and it was an opportunity to speak to those. And I know Steve Rouse testified that many people said, you guys are all so happy. Well, why in the world is that? In the middle of that, definitely that advances the kingdom of God. Let me mention just a couple verses that reflect this in Paul's prayers. Acts 4:29, just write down the verse. Peter and John prayed to continue to speak with boldness. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul prayed for the Colossians to grow in fruitfulness and spiritual vitality. Also in Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Can you see how Paul and his prayers, and of course an encouragement to us in our prayers, what we pray for, the advancement for the kingdom? That's what we see. Well, we see in those two verses we just covered that it is the life of a growing Christian to be covered by prayers of others. But of course, it's more than that. Paul then comes and brings an encouragement out of verses 3 and 4. But the Lord is faithful. Remember, he had just said before in verse 2, but there are those who don't have faith. Transitions, they are faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. We can see in this verses that the life of a growing Christian is to hold our confidence in what only God can do. Again, back to what Pete was saying there. Well, what's the source of these words of encouragement? It's the Lord, the faithful one. It made me immediately think of an Old Testament scripture that I at one time had memorized, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. I imagine many of you actually know this. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, you know, there's no timer on that we're in generation number 876 and there's only some left to go. That's a term that means it's endless. His faithfulness does not end. So what is the work of this faithful one that we're talking about here? It's to set them in the right direction and personally watch over them. Well, he does this in at least two ways. First, he will establish you, or as the New American Standard puts it, he will strengthen and protect you. In the original language, it had the idea of turning resolutely in a certain direction as they go. He will guard against the evil one. Now, the evil one in this case is Satan. And I don't know about you, but I want protection against the evil one. It means to be on guard against danger. In other words, God does not leave them to themselves. Our mission team will not be left to itself. I'm looking forward to when they come back and they talk about all the things that happened and the things that were surprises and the different ways that God worked and stepped in there. As I was thinking about that this morning, I opened my Bible and I turned to Psalm 121 and the first three verses. This will be very, very familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help, which means to hedge about, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you, will not slumber. Doesn't get tired. Doesn't go off the job anywhere. Well, as it turned out, that I looked in my Bible, and sometimes I'll write something in a journal, and I've learned to make a note in the Bible when I do the date and everything. And about a year ago, no, pardon me, 3 years ago, August the 16th of 2020, you remember where you were in 2020 in the fall and all that was going on? And I made this observation. Let me share it with you. The psalmist makes a bold statement. If you look to heaven for your help, it is only because you clearly understand that it is not you who is in control of your life. It is the God of the heavens who has hedged you about and stands watch over you in all seasons of life, under all circumstances. He never tires and never needs to rest. This is a watershed issue in the life of faith. Will you believe and so act, or will you pretend and suffer loss? It made me think of 1 Samuel in chapters 4 through about 6. And at that time, Samuel has grown up as a prophet. Eli's getting old. Eli's two sons are reprobates, and they're going to die, as it turns out. They're all going to die. But at that time, they were in a battle with the Philistines, and they lost. So they think that the good idea is to bring the Ark of the Covenant down with them to the battle. Now, remember that the Israelites at this point were still worshiping Baal, Ashtoreth. They had their other gods. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant down, and of course the Philistines come again, and it's a big defeat for the Israelites. And at one point, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines, and it's hauled away. They take it to their city. Well, they have a bright idea. They're going to put it in the same place as Dagon, their god. So they do. Well, they come back the next morning, and their big stone god has fallen down right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Really gives you a picture of worshiping and recognizing the god. Well, they think something must have happened, so they prop him back up again. Come back the next morning, he's fallen down again. His head is broken off. His hands are broken off. Well, the Philistines really now get very, very scared. And they do a number of things, but it turns out they have plagues that come. And they decide, we want to get rid of this thing. It's killing us. And they take it back to the Israelites. Now, remember what I just said, that this is a watershed issue in the life of faith. If you believe it and so act, Will you believe it and so act? Or will you pretend and suffer loss? The Israelites at that time were in the pretend mode. And even though they had God right near to them in his presence, it didn't serve them as well at all. It's good for us to ask ourselves, what mode are we in? Where is the status of our faith at that time? Well, how can Paul and Silas and Timothy be so sure and confident that the Thessalonians are going to grow? Remember in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. They have witnessed, they have seen what's happening there. Paul knows firsthand what authentic faith in action looks like, and he sees it in the Thessalonians. Faith that is untested, I believe, is faith to be untrusted. Faith must be tested and will be tested. Well, let's go on to Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. In this section, we will see that it's the life of a growing Christian to pray for those God has entrusted to you. This particularly struck me a number of years ago when I was doing some teaching with a small group on John chapter 17. We call the high priestly prayer. And he goes in his prayer and he thanks the Father for those that have been entrusted to him. None of them had lost, except for the one that was going to betray him. And then he goes on and he says that, I'm praying not just for these, but I'm praying for those also that come, that they might be one in Christ. And the thing that struck me there was, has God impressed upon me those he's entrusted to me to pray for? And I realized this was probably 7 or 8 years ago. I made a list, and I prayed faithfully for those on that list. Perhaps God will give you a list of those to pray for. Certainly we will be praying for our Mongolia team, but outside of that, I imagine that there are people that God has placed in your life where you have a relationship with, a particular relationship with them, and God will burden you to pray for them and to keep in touch with how things are going. Well, let's notice three things here about this last verse. First of all, we're not wrapping up yet. Did I get ahead of myself? Oh, look at that. All of them came out at once. Don't you love this thing? Sometimes, sometimes not. Okay. We'll get back to where we're supposed to be. So, notice three things. First of all, that the love of God would be the passion of their hearts. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. He said that their hearts may be brought into the love of God as the most excellent and the best of all things. Secondly, that the steadfastness of Christ would be the result. Not the steadfastness of man, but the steadfastness of Christ. As you so put it so well this morning, Pete, we want to just lean on our own strength. We want to make sure nothing gets messed up. We don't say something wrong or whatever. And we don't always leave room for the Holy Spirit to get in there and work. And it's the steadfastness of Christ that will be the result, not man. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about the steadfastness of Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And here's the key point, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That is the steadfastness of Christ. That is Paul's prayer for that church. That should be our prayer for our church, our prayer for those that God has taught us to love. And thirdly, it is the Lord who is doing the directing, not the Thessalonians in their own strength. Now, it reminds me of chapter 2 of this letter, verses 15 and 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Again, it's the Lord who is doing the directing. As I read this, I realized that today we are inundated with Christian books and podcasts and sermons and one thing and another about how to grow spiritually. It turns out so much like a do-it-yourself project. I noticed as I Googled on this, how to grow your Christian walk, I found that there's a list of 6 tips to grow. Start small, make a habit, use technology, a few other things. Okay, these things sound good. But if 6 sounds like too many, there's also 5 ways to grow in Christ. And if 5 doesn't seem enough, there's 15 ways to grow. And if numbered lists don't seem to be your thing or are intimidating, there's simply how to grow spiritually, which is a list without numbers. These are all helpful, but this is the point I'd like to make this morning. Unless God is acknowledged and sought as the initiator, everything else will fall short. Takes me right back to Psalm 119 when we were doing that series, and I got to preach on verses 33 to 37. Listen to some of the things the psalmist is saying. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep them to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. People, if God is not the one who's doing the initiating, we'll always fall short. We'll never get there. So in this section of Paul, the last one, it's the life of the growing Christian to pray for those who God entrusts to you. Well, let's start bringing this in for a landing. I think our world today is looking for something to have hope in, for examples of real Christians. Now, this came to me when we was at church campout. I was there with my nice fifth wheel, fairly new, only 5 years old. And right next to me was a small 18-foot camper that was many years old. And the name on the front of it was Resort. Now, the name on the front of my trailer might more fittingly say Resort. But this trailer, as I talked to Bo, the man who was over there, I found out there were 5 people who were staying in that trailer. Air conditioning wasn't working very well, and a number of other things weren't working well. Now, here's the thing I found very interesting in a spiritual sense. We're talking, and he says, I'll trade you my pickup, my trailer, for your truck and trailer. I told him I would have to think about it. I don't think he was really, really serious, because his daughter was next to him like, Dad, you think he's crazy. But here's the point. It said resort, didn't it? That was not true reflection of what it is. He saw something that what he desired. And God places us in places where we see people like this. If you are growing in Christ and you're honoring God, that they will turn to you and they want what you have. I can't tell you the number of times I've had close friends said, well, tell me about your faith walk. Well, I started out in this church, and we went all the time, and I went to their school and one thing and another, and it was just like, ho-hum. And then I met someone. That someone was just so excited. And he says, I want what they have. And now he is a very dynamic and growing follower of Christ. 3 things. They're not listed, but I think you'll see them right away as we close up. Where do you sense the Holy Spirit is growing you? That's a good prayer to pray all the time. Where is he growing you? I've got a small garden, and I go out and I look at my tomato plants every morning, every cotton picking morning. I went out and looked when they were seeded in the ground and nothing was coming up. And watch it, they're growing. I had deer come in, and I found out the deer actually like tomato plants. They started munching off the top. They took a couple of my favorite ones, they munched them clear to the ground. Did I give up? Not a bit. I put an electric fence around it there, and they're growing fine now. So where do you sense the Holy Spirit is growing you? Secondly, where do you see fruit? Ask the Lord to show you the fruit, to encourage you by what you're seeing. And lastly, who are you relying on? Relying on yourself? Relying on the Lord? We can trust him completely. The life of a growing Christian is to be covered by the prayers of others, to stand confident in what only God can do, and to pray for those God entrusts to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an incredible thing your word is, as we've spoken, and from your word we lift it up and we do hold it in that special place. Father, it has the power to come and to change and to transform and to make new and to restore and to do so many things that we, until we are before you, I don't think we'll ever fully know or imagine or understand. Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for faithful followers, for the faces I look out and see, Father, for those who are willing to go out into the mission field and go into the places that are uncertain and uncomfortable. I thank you, Father, for the body that's here that will be there with them in their prayers and in their support. And in all things, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives to intercede on our behalf. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.